Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our passage this morning will be verse 5 to 13. And it's the Lord's Prayer and the section that kind of surrounds it. And so as we're going, you're going to find that I'm not speaking a lot about the Lord's Prayer itself, and you're going to wonder, am I going to speak for 5 hours? So we cover it all. I won't. We're going to look at the prayer itself in coming week or weeks. You know how I am, probably weeks. But today we want to look at praying to the Father. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 to 13. This is the breath of God, the words of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we do indeed pray to you as our Father. And you have given us these words by your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would now open our eyes to see what they mean, and most importantly, how we are to internalize these, to obey them, to understand what this means in terms of our relationship to you, Lord, that we might, through this word, see your glory in a new way and grow in our obedience so that our lives may reflect that glory to those around us, to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that there are wrong ways to pray? Might seem weird to us. We kind of live in a context that says, you know, choose your own adventure to everything, including to following Christ. You hear that all the time, you know. This person follows Christ in their own way, or I pray in my own way. Jesus clearly teaches us there are wrong ways to pray. We see it in verse 5. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. And then in verses 7 and 8, he says, don't pray like the Gentiles, or typically, or just those outside of God's people, right? The pagans. So there's wrong ways of praying. They're not necessarily wrong just because of their form, or they can be because of that, but not necessarily, or not even necessarily the substance, but because these ways of praying are not consistent with who we are praying to and our relationship to Him. If you pray at all, or if you don't, and how you pray is going to reveal your thoughts about who God is. That's unavoidable. There's a direct line between your theology, which is who you think God is, and your prayers. One teacher says it like this: He says, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man, spiritually, in a way that nothing else is. It's probably true. For better or for worse, right? How we pray is who we are. So how should we pray? Now, let's back up a little. First, we want to recognize here that Jesus assumes that we are praying. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. And he says that also about giving to the needy in verse 2 and fasting in verse 16. When you pray, when you fast, when you give, he's not suggesting maybe you would consider if giving to the needy and praying and fasting fit somewhere into your discipleship. Some options for you if that's how you want to express yourself. That's kind of language that we've made up recently, expressing yourself. He says this is part of your discipleship. He just assumes it. That people that follow God are doing this. That is discipleship. The most basic form of it is, right, praying to God, fasting, which is not eating food for a time, usually linked with prayer, and giving to the needy. It's basic following God. So a Christian who doesn't pray is an oxymoron, right? It's like an opposite thing. A Christian is someone who has faith in God. By definition, prayer is an expression of faith in God. Now, a Christian who doesn't pray isn't only an oxymoron, he's also just a moron. Christ says, we have access to the throne of God. He says, come boldly and confidently by the blood of Jesus and find grace to help in time of need. We're told repeatedly in the Bible, if you go to God and you ask him for something, you're going to receive it. And so there's not much more moronic things we could do than not praying, right? It's like, oh, I don't need anything. Yeah, right. So yet we're prone to neglect prayer. Probably because we think we're self-sufficient. We think we don't need anything from God because we forget that we don't have breath unless God gives it. Or we just forget who God is. So when we neglect prayer, we are revealing theology, right? What we think about God. So before we get to how to pray, we must consider what Jesus says when he says how not to pray. He spends a surprising amount of time on this in this passage. How not to pray. So first in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So again, when we think of hypocrites, we tend to think of someone who says something and does another. Now that's obviously a problem if they're doing that intentionally, if they're pretending. But it's often claimed, you know, all Christians are hypocrites because we proclaim a very high standard of righteousness, of morality. And yet we fall short in our actual lives. And so look at those hypocrites. Well, only if you're actually pretending that you have attained the standard, right? If you say, this is where we all need to be, everyone, but I'm not there yet and you're not there yet, that's not hypocrisy. I don't know any Christians personally who claim to have fully arrived, that they are without sin. I have met people like that, but I don't think that's who we are. But a hypocrite in the Roman world is a bit of a different thing. It's a stage performer. So they didn't wear makeup. They put on a mask, a whole different face, right? A mask. And they would, in this drama, they would often change their masks numerous times so that they could play different characters. So a hypocrite is an actor playing a part. He's a pretender. Jesus does not want us to pray in such a way that we're putting on a mask and playing the role of a spiritual person to pretend that we are so in front of other people. He explains that in verse 5. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So the whole point of praying for them was that people would see them and they would look spiritual. Back in that culture, of course, to look religious was considered a good thing, right? That's high society. In our culture, it's a bit different, but this can creep into church culture. So we should ask ourselves, do I only pray in groups? Like when we come together to pray, is that the only time I ever pray? Well, if it's the only time you pray, or even the majority, maybe you are just praying to be seen by others, right? Everyone's doing this, so I want to fit in here. So I want to pray. But do we pray by ourselves? And then on the other hand, just last week we looked at if you never pray in a group setting because you think, well, people are going to think badly about me because I'm going to not say all the right words or whatever, then you're also doing it for the praise of man or not doing it. So the idea here is like Jesus doesn't say never pray when people are going to see you. The point is pray, but not for the purpose of being impressive to other people. So he says, that's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't make that the focus of your prayers at all. Now he also says, don't pray like the Gentiles. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the nations do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. So what are we're talking about here? What kind of prayer? So first we see the idea there's a lot of words, right? Heaping up words. They will be heard because of their many words. It's lots of words. Second, we see the idea of vain and meaningless speech. Don't heap up empty phrases. Literally speaking with stammering or babbling. Of course, not talking about speech impediment, that's not the point at all, right? It's just speaking nonsense, just blabbering on, so that God will hear you the more you blabber on about something. So the basic philosophy of pagan prayer throughout all history is that you need to figure out the proper combination of words and sounds and exactly what your body's doing and maybe smells in the air and all this stuff. If you get that right and you do it again and again, the gods will get you'll get the gods' attention and they're going to do what you want them to do. Right? That's the whole idea of pagan prayer. You manipulate them through techniques. Usually babbling. And of course, that reveals our theology, right? Because if the gods won't listen to me unless I use all the right sounds and I use the right words and I kneel at the right time and I don't kneel at the right time and all this, they don't actually want to listen to me. I have to convince them by my display, my little performance, which is weird that that would be so impressive to gods, isn't it? It's weird, but that's who we are in sin. We invent weird things. So I have to convince them to listen. And they like vain repetition, apparently. None of us do, but the gods do. So that's how we're going to pray. So let's look at some examples of that. Biblical example, 1 Kings 18. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole story. But we have a well-known story. The prophet Elijah is on Mount Carmel. That sounds delicious, a whole mountain of Carmel. So this is a showdown between God, Yahweh, the true God, and Baal, who the Israelites wanted to go serve. They're like, we want Baal. So whoever answers God, right, they had two altars, whoever answers them and sends fire down and burns up the altar, that's the true God, the showdown. So the prophets of Baal get things started. It says in verse 26, it says, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. There's no voice, no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. So they call out a long time. It's just repetition, right? O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. That didn't work. So they brought out the good old fire dance. We're going to dance around the altar That's my dancing. That's what it looked like. And Baal's going to love our dance routine. He's going to be excited about this. And he's going to send fire. No answer. So Elijah mocks them, which is delightful. He says, they're probably just in the bathroom. Just give them a moment. Maybe they're taking a nap. And so what we do in wisdom is when something doesn't work, we just do that thing a lot harder. And so that's what they did. They made fools of themselves harder, and they cut themselves with swords and lances, and the blood was flowing out, and their God didn't pay any attention to them at all. And nothing has changed at the time of Christ. Same kind of pagan prayers. There's a pagan prayer that they've discovered at that around the time of Jesus, and it was prescribed for people possessed by demons. And they would bring certain plants and leaves and things together and mix them. And then you had to say a bunch of things. And the words are recorded in history, these things you needed to say. And that's what the gods would like. And the scholars who study these things say these words aren't even words, even in the original language. They're just babble. They're just a combination of noises. There's no meaning. And so it's a process of trial and error, right? The gods like certain kinds of noises. They worked last time, and so we're going to do it again. Think about how Jesus dealt with demons. Come out. Done. Totally different. Totally different. Now, it seems that the Jews in Jesus' day had started to welcome some of these pagan practices into their prayer. That's always the danger of the church and all every season is that we bring in the world and make it part of our worship. And that's why Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't let the nations teach you how to pray. Now, it's still something that happens in today's pagan religions. I'll give you some examples. Hinduism. The prayers of Hindu are like this. First is mantras, chanting sounds that are supposed to create transformative vibrations. Then they have arti, which is waving a light before the deity, right? You get their attention. And then you bow down as an act of devotion. So if you do the right things in the right order, the gods will hear you. Or Muslim prayer. This five steps of the salah, which is the five obligatory prayers of Islam. You start by standing, then you say, Allah is the greatest, then you recite the Fatiha, which is the memorized prayer, then you bow, then you prostrate yourself fully, and you end in a sitting position, and you repeat the same prayers five times a day. Now, these kinds of things that crept into the early century Judaism also crept into the Christian tradition in the last 2,000 years, of course. So at the time of the Reformation, so like 1500s, right? The Roman Catholic Church would do all its prayers in Latin. But nobody knew Latin. It's a big problem, right? The priests didn't know Latin in many cases, but they knew how to sound out the words. Latin's actually very easy to sound out. And so week after week, they would repeat phrases that nobody knew the meaning of. Nobody in the building knew, had a clue what they were saying, because this is how we commune with God. That's not how you commune with God. That's paganism. It's just babbling, right? If you don't know the language. And to this day, Roman Catholics pray the rosary, which is a string of beads, and the different colors remind you of different ways to pray as you go through it. And here's the instructions of that. This is from a Catholic website. Number one, make the sign of the cross and say the Apostles' Creed. Number two, say the Our Father, which is the Lord's Prayer. Number three, say three Hail Marys. So that's a set prayer to Mary. Why three? I don't know, right? Just make it up. Number four, say the Glory Be, which is another prayer. Number five, announce the first mystery. So mystery is like an aspect of Jesus' life and ministry that you are to now meditate on. And then say the Our Father again. And then, while you're meditating on the mystery, say 10 Hail Marys. Say the Glory Be. Then say the Fatima prayer. Then you announce the second mystery. And then you say Our Father again. And you repeat that for the second, third, fourth, and fifth mysteries in the same way. And then you end with Hail Holy Queen. So that's how you pray the rosary. What should we think about this? Well, a few things. Number one, the Bible nowhere commands you to pray to Mary, and in fact, it forbids it outright. You pray to God alone in the Bible. Crystal clear, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Mary is not a mediatrix. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. We pray to God through the Son, by the Spirit. Mary has nothing to do whatsoever with Christian prayer. Absolutely clear in Scripture. Second, why would we need 53 repetitions of the same prayer to Mary in this rosary prayer? Do we think that she will only listen if we do it 53 times? Is God so reluctant to hear you that he needs Mary to hear how urgent you are 53 times, then maybe he'll listen to Mary? Prayer reveals theology, right? God doesn't want to listen to me, so I have to get Mary to convince him to listen to me. Third, this prayer calls to repeat this Hail Mary 10 times while meditating on the mystery. Now, think about that. So you're trying to meditate on the mystery. So let's say Jesus in Gethsemane or something like this. You're trying to meditate on that story. And while you're doing it, you're speaking these words of the Hail Mary. So are you going to be thinking about the words you're saying? Probably not. Right? It's just going to be repetitious. It's just going to be like just the thing that's like stuck in my head. I'm just babbling. You're not thinking about it. It's just noise that's supposed to get Mary's attention so that she will get Jesus' attention so that Jesus will get God's attention. It's totally unbiblical and false, and Jesus says, don't pray like pagans pray. That's how pagans pray. So that's the danger out there, right? That makes us feel good about ourselves. But what about us? We are not immune to this tendency, are we? Right? It's natural that we would slide into this. That's why it exists. So Jesus teaches us not to pray like this. So how might we fall into this? Well, ironically, we can actually do this with the Lord's Prayer. Right? So Jesus says, don't pray in vain repetition. He says, pray like this. It's like, okay, I got it. What I'm going to do then is I'm going to recite this Lord's Prayer, every time I pray. It's going to be the only prayer I ever pray. And I'm just going to say it, even if I don't really think about what I'm talking about. I'm just going to say it because that's what God wants to hear. That's what Jesus said. He wants us to repeat these words. He likes the sound that these phrases are in his ears. He's excited about them. So like I'm saying the words, right? Now, I grew up in basically the Stone Ages. And we still said the Lord's Prayer in school. Anyone else grow up like that? A few, wow. Yeah. So I think overall it's a good thing to pray the Lord's Prayer in school. I'm definitely not against that. But for most of us, it's just vain repetition, right? It's just the thing we did. We stood there, we listened to O Canada, or we sang it. I can't remember. And then we recited the prayer. Just the thing we did. We're not supposed to pray like that, just doing the thing. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We could even pray it word for word as it's written. It's a good thing to do, as long as it's not just vain babbling. If you're engaged in it, you understand what you're praying when you pray it. It's good to pray that way sometimes. or any other biblical prayer. It's not, you know, unspiritual to pray through a biblical prayer word for word as your prayer. That's a good thing to do. Now, also, though, we can slip into this kind of praying that's like checklist prayer, right? Lists are good. Prayer lists are good. They remind us, this is what I want to be praying for, and I'm going to forget if I don't write it down. That's good. I use an app sometimes. It's called Prayer Mate. Anyone else use that? No. Prayer Mate. So it can help you to focus on the things you want to pray for, unless you have pop-ups on your phone, and then it doesn't help at all. So there's that problem. But it can become just about checking things off a list, right? You pass your eyes over the list. Maybe you give some brief thought to these things on the list. Then you check it off, because what the Lord really wants is to get through the list. That's what He really likes. Make sure you read the list. Or what God really, you know, what really He's going to listen to is if I use a lot of really impressive theological language in my prayers. The more I use those words, the more impressed He is. And He likes that. He likes that. Well, and if we are honest with ourselves at all, we are like, well, we actually do it because we think other people like it, right? Sound theological and important. That's not how we should pray. So Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, just for the applause of men. Don't pray like the Gentiles who just heap up empty phrases because their gods don't really want to hear them. And they don't really care about true communion. Don't just repeat things mindlessly and say, this is communion with God. So how should we pray? Well, simply said, we should pray to God as though He is our Father. Because in Christ, God is your Father. I wonder if you picked up on that contrast as we went through the passage. Don't pray to be seen by men. Pray in secret. Who's in secret? Your Father's in secret. He sees you. Don't pray like the Gentiles, heaping up empty phrases to make sure that their gods understand what's going on. Why? Because you have a Father who knows exactly what you need before you tell Him. You don't need to go on about it. So Jesus contrasts prayer in this way directly with the prayer of the Gentiles, the nations. He says they don't have God as their Father. So that's going to influence how they pray. They don't have your theology. They don't have your knowledge of God. You know that God is your Father. And that's going to change everything about your prayers. Now, maybe you're wondering, how does God become my Father? Right, if the nations don't have God as their Father, but these people that Jesus is speaking to have God as their Father, how did that happen? One answer to that is John chapter 1. You can flip there if you like to. It's a good passage. It tells us the exact answer to this question. How is it that someone can have God as their Father? We read earlier in John, the beginning of the service, that these people who didn't really believe in Jesus had a different father called the devil. So how do they have God as their Father? John chapter 1 and verse 9 down to verse 14. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a Christmas passage, right? We usually bring it out then. Because in Bethlehem, over 2,000 years ago, the only begotten Son from the Father, fully, truly God, the Son from God the Father, came into this world in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, a body like ours, yet one with God. He is the light of the world, spoken of here. He is the eternal God, come in flesh, that we might see his glory, and therefore the glory of the Father. But the world said, I don't want the glory of God. I want the glory that comes from man, not God. And so they nailed him to a cross outside of Jerusalem on a little hill. And on the cross, Jesus became sin in the place of sinners. Jesus had done no sin, but he traded his robes in for our robes. He took our robes of sin, and he bore the curse of God that stood against our sin. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death, and he became the beginning of the new creation of everything, the seed of the new creation. And he's coming back one day to judge the world in righteousness and make all things new. And so what's happening now between then and the cross and the resurrection and that day? Well, he's calling sons and daughters from every nation. That's verse 12. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God who believed in his name. That's the center of the beginning of John 1. That's the whole point of the gospel of John. How do you become a child of God? You receive him. What does that mean? You believe in his name. Trust in him. So you trust that he took your sin to the grave because there is salvation in no other name. There's no other way to be forgiven other than through the sacrifice of Jesus. We trust that he rose from the dead and he lives to make intercession for his people. We trust that he's reigning as king and he's working all things together for our good. We trust that he's coming back one day. He's going to make everything new. He's going to fulfill every promise that God has made for his people in fullness. And to those who make Christ their trust, God gave the right to become children of God, sons of God. He pours the Holy Spirit of adoption into our hearts so that we are truly sons through union with his Son. We talked about this in Sunday school. We're brought up into the Godhead, as it were, not that we become gods, yet we share in the fellowship of God with God through the Holy Spirit. So the call is that we would confess our sin, that we would forsake our sin, that we would turn to God, set our hope in Jesus Christ alone, and all who do are beloved children of God in Christ. And so just as Christ speaks to God as the Father because he's the Son of God, so we in Christ speak to God as our Father. What's that going to look like when we pray like that? Well, first, we're not going to make a show about it to men. You're going to pray to commune with God. That's the purpose. I need to commune with God, my Father. Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So go in your room, shut the door. That's how children pray to their Father. It's not about looking like something, right? That's the point of this, right? Don't do it to be seen. It's not about looking. It's about communing with God. Now again, Jesus is not abolishing gathered prayer. Saints gather to pray all the time in the Bible. It's like they're all in sin because they're not doing it in the closet. No. He's not abolishing praying before a meal at a restaurant. It's because someone might see you. Yesterday we were at a restaurant with some friends, and the friend was trying to pray before the meal, and the waitress kept coming repeatedly. And it was quite funny. But that's not what Jesus is prohibiting here. Don't you dare pray in a restaurant where someone would see you. He's teaching us the point isn't that they see you. It's not about the show. It's not about being spiritual in front of the eyes of people. It's about this. If the Lord of all creation, the God who exalts kings, puts them on thrones, and brings them down and makes them eat grass like an ox, if the God who opens up the floodgates of heaven and pours rain on the earth, or withholds it, doesn't pour rain, if the God who created stars by his voice, if that God is your father, don't pray to impress the dude beside you. That just makes no sense. Right? That's crazy. Prayer isn't about the opinions of man. It's fellowship with your father. That's what it's about. And then secondly, when you pray to your father, you pray to one who knows what you need. You're not informing God of what you need when you pray. You say, well, why do we pray then? Don't we pray that tell him our needs so that he would give us what we need? That's exactly what Jesus teaches us to do in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Why ask our Father for bread if he knows that we need bread? Now, some have suggested that prayer is nothing to do with moving the hand of God to answer the prayer. It has only to do with submitting ourselves to the will of God. So we ask God to give us bread so that we would submit ourselves to his will if he's going to give us bread or something like this. But when we ask him to do it, we're submitting ourselves to his will, but we're asking him to do it still, right? Like, we actually want the bread from him. I think that's what Jesus means when he says, pray for bread. We are entrusting ourselves to him, but because we need something from him and we're asking him for it. I think that's what prayer is. We're asking God to do something. God, I need something. Please do it for me. But we don't pray to inform God of our needs. So we don't have to tell him over and over again what we need, like for the reason of filling him in. You know, have you forgotten, Lord, that I have needs? We don't have to, spend the first 10 minutes of our prayer like going over the whole story, make sure God understands what's going on. Just pray to him to act. And here's why we need to pray, even though he knows our needs. Because prayer is God's appointed means by which he gives you good things. That's how it works all over the Bible. We pray because our Father has said, if you ask me for good things, I will give them to you. And so we trust him. I'll give you some examples of how the Bible encourages us this way. I'll just read them to you. Mark 11:24. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If God wanted us to hear from that our prayers don't change anything, that's a bad way to teach us. He doesn't mean has great power when it is working because it just makes you feel better about God. He means it does stuff. He gives an example, right? Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. Elijah prayed and the rain came. So, some people talk as if prayer is mostly about preparing your soul to be okay with it when God doesn't answer your prayer. Right? Maybe you pray like that sometimes. You spend more time praying that the Lord would make us fine with an unanswered prayer than that he would answer our prayers. It's not how the Bible teaches us how to pray. It says, you should expect God will give you what you ask for. obviously within a context of praying according to his word, right? Not for sinful passions. Why should we expect that God's going to answer our prayers? Because you're praying to your Father, who is in heaven. So he's your Father, so he loves you and wants everything good for you. And he has every available resource that could exist to do that for you. You will share in the inheritance with his Son, right? He cares for you. Think of the best earthly father that you know, how he cares for his children. That's a pale image of God as our Father. God is a far better Father than that. He knows what you need more than you do. You know, sometimes we'll pray, like, God, please give me this job. And he'll say, well, I'll actually give you this job, which is quite a bit better. He knows what you need better than you do. That's why you don't have to inform him of your needs. Pray to God as what he really is to you in Christ. He is your Father. So how would you do that? Well, you tell him your woes. Not to inform him as if he's like ignorant, but to cast your burdens on him, right? This is fellowship. Tell him your needs, not to inform him, but to put your needs into the one who created the heavens and the earth and loves to give good gifts to his children. Pray to God as a father, not as an angry, capricious deity that you need to manipulate with your fancy language and your perfect body position or whatever and special formulas. It's not how a father responds to children, right? Third, we pray to God as our Father, giving clear, simple requests that accord with his revealed word. So we're not going to spend 3 hours talking about the content of the Lord's Prayer, but I want to notice a few things. First, Jesus is not concerned with your body position, right? He doesn't talk about it at all. Now, Paul says, I bow the knee before the Father. And sometimes when we bow our body, or even just our heads, right? Our body teaches our soul to take a humble posture before God. Of course, it can all just be a show, right? You were looking when we were praying, you had your eyes open. It's like, so did you, you had your eyes open. Every kid has done this 1,000 times, and they all feel the conviction of it. Maybe. You know, we can do this though, right? It's just a thing we do. But next time you bow your head to pray, think about it. I'm bowing, submitting my heart to the Lord. But Jesus isn't concerned about body position. It's about what's going on in here, which can be shown in your body, to be sure. Second, Jesus is not concerned with exact phrases and sounds. Now, the obvious objection to that, right? Doesn't he give us phrases that he says, pray like this? So you can memorize this prayer, Lord's Prayer, and you can pray it, and that would be good to do so. But is Jesus saying you have to use these exact phrases when you pray? Memorize this and then use the phrases every time. And the answer is no. It's not what he's saying. Well, how do I know that? Because the whole rest of the Bible, right? There's a lot of prayers recorded in the New Testament, and none of them are the exact wording of the Lord's Prayer. Not a single one. We have a lot of prayers in the book of Acts. None of them follow this as an exact formula. Paul tells us what he prays about all the time, and now he doesn't say like, oh, I only pray one thing. I just pray those words in Matthew 6. But every prayer in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, by the way, is completely consistent with the Lord's Prayer. Every prayer can fall under these petitions, right? Thematically. This is a summary of all biblical prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He's laying out a basic framework by which we understand the content of the way we're supposed to pray. And there's a structure here to some extent. I think we're going to see that in weeks as we go. But he starts praying three prayers that relate to God and use the, the word your. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he switches to us language. Right? This is now what we need from God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So three petitions about God, his will and his kingdom, his name. Three petitions about this is what we need. And I wonder if those things are going to connect to each other. I think they will. I'm enticing you to come back in future weeks. All right. Now, where did Jesus get this stuff from, right? He just made it up, Matthew 6. No. This is from the Bible, right? So the Lord's Prayer is probably the structural center of the Sermon on the Mount. And all the themes do come together, certainly in the prayer. And it's really the center of the Bible in some ways, right? These are all the themes in the Bible. What's God doing in the world according to all of the Bible? Well, he's making his name holy in the nations. He's establishing his kingdom of righteousness on the earth. He's making his heavenly rule come to earth. That's what he's doing now and always. And how do we relate to God? What kind of relationship do we have with God? Well, we have a relationship where we need him for everything, like bread. We have a relationship where we need him to forgive our sins. We have a relationship where we need him to keep us from evil, to protect us from that which leads us to death. That's the whole purpose of God for our lives and creation summed up in a prayer. And when we have God as our Father, we're going to pray in line with those things, with those purposes. So our prayers need to be biblically informed, which does not mean long and complicated and wordy. You know, we sometimes think deep and theological prayers should sound like something. Maybe like this. I'll read you this version of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who abides in the celestial firmament, enthroned in ineffable glory, transcendent majesty beyond mortal comprehension, may your most sanctified and venerable name be hallowed, exalted, and revered with the utmost adoration by all sentient beings. Never use the word sentient in a prayer. May your sovereign and everlasting kingdom be actualized in its fullness and consummation, permeating every dominion and jurisdiction, and may your immutable, omniscient will, perfect in its rectitude and divine intentionality, be effectuated upon the terrestrial realm in a manner congruent with its immaculate execution in the heavenly spheres. That's beautiful. You know who wrote that? Artificial intelligence. Based on the Lord's Prayer, real intelligence doesn't pray like that, does it? It's not how God says, pray to sound smart. Pray to be artificially intelligent or spiritual. Don't pray like that. Look how Jesus teaches us how to pray. Simple phrases, unbelievably simple. Father, let the world see how great your name is. Send your kingdom. Father, make the world more obedient to your will. We want everyone in the world to be doing the things that you've said to do because it's righteous. Father, our car is broken. Please provide for us. Father, I was harsh with my wife earlier. Please forgive me. Father, I'm weak. Keep me from sin. You can pray like that, can't you? That's how God wants us to pray. So is God your Father? And remember that. Meditate on it, right? Think about that. God is my Father. Cherish it. Pray accordingly. Don't pray to impress the group. Don't pray to check off your checklists, as helpful as they might be. Don't just say the same thing over and over again to make yourself feel better, right? Could be kind of soothing for our soul to just Just say the same thing and again, like 7-Eleven songs, right? Seven words, 11 times. No, come to your Father, see His promises and His Word, His character, and then say, God, I need You to act here. I need You to act on my behalf. It's exactly what fathers do. Let's pray.